Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. A couple of years ago on election day, we were in Ohio, which obviously was one of the key swing states in the election. But by the time the revival meeting service started on that Tuesday night, it was obvious the outcome. And when I walked in, one of the men of the church said, "Well, I guess we just got what we deserve." And I said, "No, sir." I said, "We might be reaping what we've sown, but if we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell." And I know that we understand that. We've known it since the day that we got saved. But I think sometimes knowing it here and knowing it here where we can apply it to our life are two different things. And so I want to remind you this morning that everything in your life and everything in my life is better than we deserve. If you're able to, stand with me, please, and we'll read beginning in the very first verse of Ephesians 2. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." I want you to notice that phrase. By nature, every one of us deserving of the wrath of God. "We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Father, I ask you to bless the message this morning. I thank you for this new semester. I pray, dear Lord, that as you remind us of what's been done for us, that we might be grateful. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Paul, writing under inspiration, reminds us of what God has done for us. There was a time that we were dead in sins, but we've been quickened, not made faster. As you get older, you've been slowened, but made alive in Christ. And in verse 10, he explains the reason that we've been made alive, because we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means if you're saved, there ought to be some good works. If I'm saved, there ought to be some good works. And so God tells us we are created unto good works. He reminds us where we've come from. We, in times past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the course of the prince of the power of the air. And he again reminds us, by nature, we were the children of wrath. We were born lost and had to be saved. We were born on our way to hell. Do you understand that God saved us from hell? By the way, that'd be a good spot for an amen. Let me try that again. Do you understand God saved us from hell?
Amen.
Yeah. I always tell folks in our revival meetings, the more amens I get, the shorter my sermons, because I don't have to go back and ask you to say amen when you should have said amen in the first place. So just a note, if you want to get out quickly, the more amens would be helpful. I was waiting on that one. Yes. You know, we preach about hell, we think about hell, we talk about hell. When we're witnessing, we warn others of hell. But I think sometimes we just kind of get desensitized. The first time that hell became real to me, I didn't grow up in a Christian home and had never been exposed to the gospel, but I got invited to church camp. And the second night of camp, the preacher preached about hell. Now, I knew it was a bad word, I didn't know it was a real place. And as he preached, he talked about the fire and the suffering, and it's for all eternity. And boy, God convicted my heart. And not that night, but the next night, I got saved. The second time hell became real to me, I was an assistant pastor, and we had a bus route, and one of the teenage girls, she's 14, who rode our bus, her name was Linda. She lived with her mom and her baby sister in a little apartment above the Night Owl Bar and Grill. And one night when somebody shut the bar down, they forgot to turn the grill off. And it exploded and caught fire. And Linda's mom woke up in the middle of the night. The apartment's filled with smoke. And she screamed, "We got to get out of here." And so she wrapped baby sister in a blanket. And they headed down the stairs to safety. But the stairwell was on fire. And Linda had long blonde hair. And evidently brushed up against the flames because it caught fire. And they said that for a few seconds her head was just a ball of flame. I went to see her in the hospital. I'd never before seen anybody seriously burned. They made me wear a mask so that I wouldn't take any germs into the area, and I had to wear special clothing. And I walked in, and the nurse told me that this was Linda's room. And I went into the room, and had she not told me that was Linda, I wouldn't have recognized her. When a person gets seriously burned, the fluids in your body rush to the traumatized area. And so her head had swelled up 3 or 4 times its normal size. It looked literally like it had been inflated with an air hose. She had no hair, no eyebrows, no eyelashes, and her skin was bright, bright red. She had a solution smeared all over her. It looked like Vaseline. She told me later that was to keep her skin soft and flexible and pliable, because if it formed scar tissue, at least in those days, they had to rip the scar tissue off and let the healing start again. She had an IV for her pain medication. I assume it was probably morphine. And I went in, and when I saw her, it just took my breath away. And I said, "Linda, you're going to be okay?" And she tried to cry, but no tears would come out of those swollen tear ducts. And she said, it hurts so bad. It hurts so bad. She said, "It feels like I'm on fire. They give me this medicine. They do whatever they can, but it just won't quit burning. It hurts so bad." And as I sat beside that young lady, I thought to myself, thank God I don't have to go to hell. Thank God I never have to put my head on the pillow wondering if I died in the night, would I wake up in hell? God settled that for me when Jesus died on Calvary and rose again, and I accepted him as my Savior. Boy, I thank God we don't have to go to hell. You see, verse 3 tells us we were by nature the children of wrath, but verse 4 explains why we don't have to go to hell. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." We understand mercy is not getting what you deserve. I was in Detroit preaching a revival meeting, and the pastor said, "Would you like to play golf?" Well, I'm just here to be a blessing to the pastor, so sure. He said, "I'll meet you at the golf course." I said, "Well, I don't know where it is." He gave me the address, so I put it in the GPS, and I'm driving to the golf course. You had to go down the interstate and then get on a side road. It was fairly secluded. I'm on the side road, not far from the golf course, and I'm thinking, what is the speed limit here? There are no signs. Well, I'm on lots of roads all over the country. To me, this looked like a 50-mile-an-hour road. And so I'm driving 50 miles an hour, almost to the golf course. I passed a side road where a policeman is sitting. He pulled out, turned his lights on, and immediately I thought, must not be 50. Well, by now, I'm at the golf course. I pulled in, and the guy parks his car, walks up to my van, and he says, "Do you know why I stopped you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, because the speed limit's not 50. He said, "Excuse me?" I said, "Well, I thought the speed limit was 50, so obviously it's not, or you wouldn't be here." He said, "No, it's 25. I said, "You probably want my license and registration and proof of insurance." He said, "You've done this before." And so I gave him my paperwork, and he walked toward his car, and he stopped, and he came back, and he said, you really did think it was 50, didn't you?" I said, "I really did." He said, well, it's not. And he went to his car and did whatever it is they do in their car. And he came back and he said, I'm not going to write you a ticket because nobody would make up that story. He said, it's 25. If you'll keep driving 25, then I'll not give you a ticket. I said, thank you. I'll stay at 25, which I did. But you understand, if you're driving 50 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone and a policeman pulls you over and you don't get a ticket, that's mercy. Yeah, I deserve to go to hell, but I'm on my way to heaven. That's mercy. The Bible tells us that God is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. One of the great mysteries of my Christian life is, why does God love me? I don't understand. I know that He does. The Bible confirms it over and over and over. But the idea, why? I understand why my wife loves me. I'm a good husband. I know why my mom loves me. She has to. We have two grandsons. Little guy is 4 years old. A couple years ago when he was four, climbed up in my lap. He said, Pop, I love you. I said, I love you too, buddy. Why do you love me? He says, because you give me stuff. So I've got to figure out why he loves me. But to think that God loves us with a special, never-dying love, unconditional love. There's never a time that God doesn't love us. If you serve Him, He loves you. If you rebel, He loves you. If you get saved, He loves you forever. If you die and go to hell, He loves you. That's amazing. I was in the second grade. We're getting ready to go out for recess. I'm in line at the drinking fountain. Right in front of me is Tina Williams. She turned around and said to me, we're getting married. I said, really? How come? She said, because I love you. And I thought, wow, this is awesome. I'm the only seven-year-old in town who's engaged. Just think how long we have to plan for the wedding. So, of course, I accepted her proposal. I went home. I said, hey, Mom, guess what? I'm getting married. She said, well, good. When? I said, well, I don't know. I forgot to ask. I'll find out tomorrow and let you know. And so next day, it's recess time. I'm in line at the drinking fountain. And I say, hey, Tina, my mom wants to know when we're getting married. Well, there's a guy in our class. His name was Bobby Williams, same last name, unrelated. And she'd been thinking, if she marries me, she'd probably have to change her name. She marries Bobby, she can be Tina Williams forever. And so she said, we're not. I said, why? She said, I'm marrying Bobby. I said, why? She said, I don't love you no more. That's all right. I'm over it. For the most part. You know, that was a long time ago, but I can still remember how horrible it feels for somebody to say, I don't love you anymore. There'll never come a time when God says, I don't love you anymore. You see, I ought to be in hell right now. Not just when I die. I ought to be in hell right now. But I don't have to go to hell because God is rich in mercy and He loved me with His great love. Verse 5 reminds us that even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. It's that grace of God. Verses 8 and 9 remind us that we are undeserving, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, there is nothing in you and nothing in me that makes us worthy of heaven. It's all of God. You and I, if we got what we deserve this very moment, we would be in hell. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Yeah. So you know what that means? That means that everything that happens in your life is better than you deserve. Every good thing that has ever happened to you is better than you deserve. What are some good things in your life? When I think about good things, right near the top of the list is chocolate chip cookies. I am convinced that the word manna means chocolate chip cookies. It has to. It has to. Now they get spiritual. I've loved them all my life. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would say, it's time to make cookies. And there was no other kind. It was chocolate chip cookies. And I can still remember being too small to see over the counter. So I'd pull up a chair and I'd stand up there and I'd watch her as she poured in the flour and poured in the baking soda and put salt and egg and vanilla and butter. And then she'd take those bags of chips. I mean, this is the old days. She'd stir that stuff up. Whoo, I'm thinking about it now, getting a little drooly here. And sometimes she would let me have some of the raw batter. They hadn't invented salmonella yet. And I would eat some of that raw cookie batter, and it was wonderful. But then she'd put them in the oven, and that aroma would just fill the house. Can you smell it? Ladies, this has nothing to do with the message, but I'm going to help you out. You're wasting your money on that expensive perfume. You get a chocolate chip, rub it behind each ear. That's the smell drives a man crazy. She'd pull them out of the oven, and they were so soft and chewy and gooey. I love chocolate chip cookies. When I was pastor, I was preaching about that one time because it's a Bible doctrine. And the next week, one of our ladies brought me a Tupperware container of chocolate chip cookies. I said, that is so sweet. Thank you. The next Sunday, she brought me another one. The next Sunday, another one. And for 11 years, every Sunday, she brought me chocolate chip cookies. I mean, where do you think I look like this? I would guess in my life I've had somewhere around 177,000 chocolate chip cookies. I have never had a bad one, some better than others, but I want to emphasize the point. Every chocolate chip cookie I've ever had is so much more than I deserve. I ought to be in hell. I don't deserve to be saved. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My mom and dad both worked in a gambling casino. Nobody in our family was saved. My grandmother was a devout Mormon, and she made sure that my brothers and I all got baptized into the Mormon church. That meant nothing to me, but it was a big deal to Grandma. But when I was 13, I got invited to come to summer camp. And I had no idea what camp was, but I knew that it was toward the end of the summer and it was kind of boring. And so, you know, maybe there'd be something fun to do. And so I went to camp and I heard the gospel. And as that preacher explained that God loved me and Jesus died for me, I came forward at the invitation. They showed me the gospel and I prayed and I got saved. Well, I don't deserve to be saved. I ought to be in hell. But I'm not saved because of me. I'm saved because He's rich in mercy. And He loves me and He saved me by His great grace. I got to go to college to prepare for ministry. You know, what a blessing it is that you're able to be here. Understand this. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of young people who would love to sit where you sit and just can't. I didn't deserve to go to college. I should have been in hell. But I got to go and prepare for ministry. Graduated college and met my wife. Karen is right over here. We've been married for 34 years. You're saying, wow, you don't look that old. Thank you. I was 10. She was 14. But for 34 years, she's been my very best friend, my partner in ministry. We travel together across this country. You know, evangelism, and Dr. Getz, you would understand this. The first 6 months are so romantic of evangelism. You're thinking, man, I get to travel and people want me to come. And then you realize that when you come, you have to stay in motels. We were in Cincinnati a couple years ago, and it was football season, so of course I was watching the game, and Karen said, "Hey, come here a minute." I said, "Can you wait for a commercial?" And she said, "No, I need you. And I went over, and she had a little bug in her hand, and she goes, "What kind of bug is this?" I said, "Well, Karen, I know lots of things, but bugology is not one of them." So she got on the internet, and she said, "You know, I thought so. It's a bed bug." And so we went down to the main desk and said, "You all have bed bugs." And the guy, he was real embarrassed, and he put us in a suite, so now we carry bed bugs with us. But and so for the rest of that evening, she's taking all of our belongings and putting them in the dryer because they say the heat kills that, and rubbing alcohol over all of our suitcases and bags and everything that we had. And through all of this, never one time did she complain. I did, but she didn't. I don't deserve a wife like that. Before I asked her to marry me, I said, "God has called me to preach." "I have no idea what that means." I said, "If you were my wife, we may go to the mission field. We may be in a place where we'd never see our families again." And she said, "If you believe that's what God wants you to do, I'm with you." Man, I don't deserve a wife like that. I ought to be in hell. I don't deserve to be in the ministry. I'm so thankful God lets me preach. I'm trying to emphasize this. Every good thing in my life is better than I deserve. And by the way, every good thing that's ever happened to you is better than you deserve. You ought to be in hell right now. But that also means that every disappointment in your life is better than you deserve. You know, when you thought you would get that raise at work, and you got upset because you deserved it? No, you didn't. When you wrote that paper and you were convinced that you were going to get an A and you didn't get an A and you were upset because you deserved an A? No, you deserved to go to hell. That one who used to be your friend has turned against you. That one that you confided in betrayed your trust. And it just doesn't seem fair. It just doesn't seem right. And you've convinced yourself, I deserve better. No, 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 no. Are you starting to catch on? If we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell. Every good thing, every disappointment, and here's where I really want to bring it home, every bad thing that ever happens to you, no matter how awful, no matter how horrible, no matter how heartbreaking, and I'm not trying to minimize anything terrible that's happened, but I'm just saying it like this, no matter how bad it is, it's still better than going to hell. If I were to go to the doctor today and he said, "You've got cancer and it's eventually going to take your life, but in the meantime, you'll never be able to preach again," I would be devastated. My whole world would be turned upside down. I can't even try to get my brain around that thought of what that would mean. And as difficult as that would be, as awful as that would seem, I would have to come to the grips that no matter how horrible it is, it's still better than going to hell. You say, well, Hal, I just don't feel good. You'd feel worse in hell. Well, yeah, but this is so bad. Hell's worse. Hell's worse. I love my wife. But if today God decided to take her home, as inconceivable as that would be to me, as heartbroken as I would be, as I try to pick up the pieces of my life, as awful as that is, it's still better than what I deserve. I was preaching this message last summer. A man came up to me and he said, "Preacher," he said, "my wife and I have been married for 44 years. She's been battling cancer for the last 2 years. The doctors give her less than a week to live." He said, "I've really struggled with losing my wife. Every day has been a heartache and a heartbreak to me." He said, "I want to thank you for preaching that sermon because I realized that I didn't deserve 44 years with her. I didn't deserve 44 days or 44 minutes. And so every day that I still have with her is better than I deserve." He said, "This is the first time that I could ever thank God for this." Did you ever wonder about 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, that says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you"? How do you give thanks about cancer? How do you give thanks about losing a loved one? How do you give thanks about some crisis in your life? Well, if you remember that it's better than hell, you can be thankful. You can be thankful because every one of us, if God just decided to give us what we deserve, every one of us would be in hell right now forever and ever and ever and ever with no hope of release and no hope of relief. And so every good thing is better than we deserve, and every bad thing is better than we deserve. Every disappointment is better than we deserve. And if you really get a hold of that, it's going to change your outlook. How many of you would agree with me that no matter what happens in life, it's better than we deserve? Good. Then stop complaining. Stop complaining. "Well, but you don't understand." Yeah, I understand we ought to be in hell. But no. Think about this. Whatever it is that you're complaining, "Well, I had to get up so early today." Yeah, you could be awake forever and ever in hell. "I didn't get the classes this semester that I needed, that I wanted." Sure beats going to hell. Stop complaining. God has been so good to us. You see, every time we complain, we disobey God. He said, "Let all things be done without murmuring and complaining." Dr. Goddard reminded me of an illustration that I used probably the first time I preached here. God called me to preach when I was 17, and I went to Bible college, never even been to church yet. I just knew people were going to hell and somebody ought to tell them, so I went off to college. And when I got there, it was culture shock to the max. Can you imagine never even going to church and showing up at college? I mean, they have rules for everything. The rule book's about that thick. In the dormitory, on the wall, were a list of 10 rules for conduct in the dorm room. Make your bed, take out the trash, clean the sink, no horseplay. Number 10 said, "No space, gripping. I read that, and I thought it said, "No gripping." Wow, these guys are strict. I knew boys and girls couldn't hold hands, but evidently you can't shake hands with another guy here. No gripping. Somebody would come up to me and go, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, no." You're not getting me with that one, buddy. Come on, what, you think I can't read? Yeah, I know about that gripping rule. I've been there for a few weeks. You know, I'm starting to get a little bit of an attitude. Man, it's not a college, it's a prison. I'm 17 years old. Don't they understand I'm an adult? And besides, some of these rules, they're just dumb. Like that gripping rule. I read right in the Bible that you could greet one another with a holy kiss. Not here. No gripping. One day I'm headed to class. My eyes catch the sign. I don't know what happened. Maybe Hooked on Phonics kicked in or something. And I notice it doesn't say no gripping. It says no griping. I just kind of stood there for a second feeling really silly. Oh, well, yeah. That makes sense. Sure. I was griping about the gripping rule. I was breaking the rule and didn't even realize it. You know, every time we complain, we're breaking the rule. You say, well, it's just a little thing. Well, you think that? Do some research. In the Old Testament, more people died in judgment for complaining than any other sin. I mean, God killed more people for complaining, and yet we do it so often we don't even realize it. Do you understand? We ought to be in hell. What do we possibly have to complain about? So if you really understand that everything in life is better than we deserve, number one, we ought to quit complaining. Number two, we ought to learn to be thankful. How thankful are we really? In our prayer time, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for my parents. Thank you for our food. How grateful are we really? Let me put it in perspective like this. What if at midnight tonight, God took everything from you that you have not yet thanked him for? What if we lost everything and everybody in our life that we've not thanked God for? What would you have left? We're not going to hell, folks. No wonder God can say, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. We'll never have to stand in judgment for our sins. No wonder God can say, in everything give thanks. What a blessing it is to know that I'm not going to hell because God is rich in mercy. And God has loved me with His great love and saved me by His grace. And by the way, if you know the Lord, you're not going to hell either. So we ought to learn to be thankful.